G'day, wherever you may be around the world, and thank you for joining us once again on truth2u.org. That's truth2u.org. I'm Jono, and joining me is Ross Nichols of rootsoffaith.org, ancient truth for a modern world, my friend. Welcome back to the program.
Thanks, Jono. It's great to be here with you tonight.
Grand to have you, and in my hot little hand, my friend, I have got my Bible open to the New Testament. How about that?
The New Testament. What is the New Testament, Jono? Well, you're talking about what Jeremiah said. Okay.
I'm in Jeremiah chapter 31. No, actually, we might be getting to Jeremiah chapter 32, because where I'm looking at the moment is the New Testament, Mark chapter 12. And I like this verse. This is Mark chapter 12 from verse 28 on. And it says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, and asked Yeshua, which is the first commandment of all?" In other words, what's the most important commandment? Come on, what do you know? Tell us what you reckon. And Yeshua answered, and he said, "Well, the foremost of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, Yehovah our God, Yehovah is one. Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind.'" I mean, he really emphasizes that. That's the most important commandment. That's what Yeshua said. And of course, he's quoting from the Torah. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And I love that, because it's not a commandment to people saying, "You must love me. I command you to love me."
Right.
It's not so much that. It's in the context of saying, "I'm not divided, nor should you be. I am not divided. I'm not three. I'm not even two. I'm one," is what he's saying. Yehovah is one. He's not three. He's not two. He's one. And we should not be divided. It's the reason why we got kicked out of the land is because of our idolatry, right?
You got it.
The worshipping of other gods, though they may not actually exist, as Yehovah himself says, "I know not one. Is there any other gods? I know not one. There's just me." Over and over again, emphasized in such powerful ways in the book of Isaiah. And yet, Israel, we got caught up in idolatry, and first the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, got kicked out. And not too long after that, so too did Judah get kicked out of the land for the idolatry. And what I want to ask you, Ross, is here we're told, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Don't worship other gods with him. He says, don't have any other gods in my face. Don't have any other gods before me. Where in the Bible does it talk about God doing something with all of his heart and all of his soul?
That is excellent. It's an excellent question. You know, I heard James Tabor teach on this one time, so I have to give him credit, because you know how sometimes someone will bring up a passage and you say, "Wow, when did they put that in scripture?" Jeremiah chapter 32, beginning in verse 36, says something quite remarkable. And in my mind, this is probably one of the most powerful passages in the Hebrew scriptures. And one of the things that makes it so powerful is because of its relevance, even in today's world, when we see people talking about, do the Israelite people belong in this ancient land? You know, that's one of the greatest debates in our time. I mean, turn on the news. People are fighting over this daily. But if you look at Jeremiah chapter 32, beginning in verse 36, we can see in context that it's Yehovah who's speaking. But I want to begin in verse 37, Jono.
Please.
It says, "Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation." This is what you were talking about. We know from 2 Kings 17 that Israel ultimately was scattered. And then following that, that was by the Assyrians in the 8th century BCE. And then Judah is scattered in 586 by the Babylonians. But it's because, like you said, they followed other gods. If you look at this, though, it says, "I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. Listen, this is the part. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and with all my soul. Now, that's Jehovah speaking. This is, in my mind, if you think about it, the return of Israel, all of Israel, you know, as people have come to define it in our new understanding of scriptures, it's both houses. It's the house of Judah and the house of Israel, you know, mentioned several times in scripture. It's the most frequently talked about subject in all of scripture, and this is why.
As you say, this is something that's hotly debated, and particularly in times of when Israel is defending itself, so much of the world hates to see a Jew that won't lie down and die.
Right.
And we see that come out in the most unexpected of places during times like these, when we find out which side of the fence people actually are on. And when it comes to Israel returning to the land, there's a lot of confusion, because I was having a conversation with a friend just recently, and they said, look, is this something that God is – how do we know this is something that God is doing when it seems like this is a – I mean, Zionism, for example, you know, is this a something that is instigated by man? Is this something that man is doing, or is this something that God is doing? How do we know? How do we tell the difference? Is it possible for Israel to come back into the land and that it have nothing to do with God, that they're acting prematurely, if you like?
Yeah, if it's some kind of secular movement is what a lot of people think,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, it's some kind of secular movement and political Zionism and what is real Zionism, all this sort of stuff. What do you make of that?
Well, I tell you, you mentioned Zionism, and when Herzl had this statement, and I don't know that I'll get it exactly right, but he said, if you will it, it is no longer a dream. You familiar with that phrase? When you think about the dream, there's this interesting passage in Genesis where Jacob is leaving the land. This is the famous story of the ladder, Jacob's ladder. And remember, he's preparing to leave the land, and he has this dream with this sulam in Hebrew, this ladder that's set up. And in the dream, he's told, Jehovah says that I will be with you and I'll bring you back to this place. And so what happens when the Jewish people go back to the land, as they've done in our generation, it sort of ruins all those replacement theologies where people sort of minimize the importance of a literal land. Mm-hmm. But we all know that scripture is very clear. This is, notice in what we just read, in this land, Jeremiah 32, this is a literal place. It sort of ruins every bit of the replacement theologies that are out there when now you have Israel living in the land. Wow. Mm-hmm. I mean, how do you answer that?
That's right. So you clearly understand this as a fulfillment of prophecy, right?
I absolutely do. I think it's you know, if we start in Jeremiah 32 and we make the point, as we just did, that this is the one thing that Jehovah says he'll do with all his heart and soul, you can't get around that. You have to start paying attention to all these passages that deal with a restoration, but particularly You've started us off by thinking about a phrase, the heart and soul, with all your heart, with all your soul. So the question becomes, how is it that Israel prepares to return in fullness? You know, if we think about Ezekiel 37, one of the things, you remember the parable of the two sticks.
Yes.
He says that I'll take the stick on one stick, take two sticks, he tells Ezekiel, and write on one for Judah and his companions, and on the other, he says, for Ephraim, for Joseph and all his companions, says, put them together in your hand. Well, the parable, the story interprets itself, because hand equals land. So there's this idea that all of Israel will be restored to the land as promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob.
And it's a restoration of the kingdom as it was under David and Solomon, right?
Yes. This actually, one of the things that I think is very interesting is that this phrase heart and soul occurs 9 other times in Scripture in this exact form, with all your heart, with all your soul. All 9 of those times occur in one book of the Bible. You know what book it is? Deuteronomy.
So where are some of these passages? Can we look at some of those?
Yeah, let's look at those. Deuteronomy chapter 4 is the first one. Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 25.
When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make carved images in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of Jehovah your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but you will be utterly destroyed. And Jehovah will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations, and where Jehovah will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek Jehovah your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul.
That's it. That's it. Wow. It goes back to what you just said, Jonah. It clearly states here, now this is before the children of Israel have ever gone into the land, right? And Moses makes it very clear that if they don't obey the covenant, they'll be scattered. But this promise that if they seek him, Jehovah, they'll find him. If they mm-hmm. seek him with all their heart and all their soul. So the first thing that Israel has to do, we know that Jehovah is going to restore them to the land in faithfulness with all his heart and soul. So the question is, well, what does Israel have to do? Well, they have to make amends for the fact that they went after other gods. And how do they do that? By searching for Jehovah with all their heart and soul. I believe that we're beginning to witness people who are forsaking forms of idolatry.
Mm.
And they are returning to the one true God. And this
Undivided.
Says, yeah, that's right. Mm. That's right. So this is the first thing they have to do, is search for Jehovah with all their heart and soul. The next one is the Shema.
Before we go on to the Shema, let me just keep reading a couple of verses on from where we left off, if I may. It's an interesting thing that it Absolutely. Goes on to say after it says that you will seek Jehovah your God and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's verse 29. But verse 30 goes on to say, when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, it says, in the latter days, when you turn to Jehovah your God and obey his voice, for Jehovah your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. It's very interesting again. Latter days, that we're flooding back into the land. Is it not then forgivable to speculate that we are, in fact, in the latter days? Just throwing that into the mix, because I wonder how often the term latter days appears in the Tanakh. We don't really have time to go there today. Maybe we'll do a program on that at some stage. But going over to the Shema, this is another place, as you pointed out, where it talks about with all our heart and with all our soul. Do you want to read that one?
Yeah, Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad. You shall love Yehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. This passage from the Shema, people quote this all the time, but it very clearly tells us, you know, we talk about, can you really truly command love? You shall love Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul and your might.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, people are always talking about it, but look, these are the words that shall be on your heart. You know, what's in your heart sort of thing? Well, it's a love of Jehovah.
Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and on. Where's another one? Where's another one of these?
Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10.
Chapter 10.
Yeah, I love this passage. Chapter 10, verse 12.
And it says, and now, Israel, what does Jehovah your God require of you but to fear Jehovah your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of Yehovah and his statutes, which I command you today for your good.
That's right. You know, and isn't that funny? Because it's, this one is loaded. I mean, not only, this is what Yehovah requires, to fear Yehovah, to walk in his ways, to love and to serve with all your heart and soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes. Mm-hmm. So for many, many years, many people were told that they shouldn't keep the commandments, that they couldn't keep the commandments. And yet I challenge people all the time. You find one passage in Scripture where it says that that does anything but bring bad, you know, mm-hmm. to not keep the commandments.
That's right.
Because here it says, for your good. So it's another occurrence of this phrase, with all your heart and soul. Look down, though. I don't want to stop just yet.
No, I was just going to say, because there's a therefore not too far down in verse 16.
Yep. Go ahead. Read it.
Shall I read that? It says, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer, for Yehovah your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Shall I continue?
You just said a mouthful, because how many times have we heard that circumcision of the flesh is a quote-unquote Old Testament concept, but circumcision of heart is a latter New Testament type idea?
That's the tradition I was brought up in.
It was the tradition I was brought up in, and yet this is commanded in the Torah to circumcise the heart. That's always been the intent, is to dedicate oneself and to truly place the heart in such a sensitive mode that we can receive these teachings.
That does remind me of another verse, and that does take me back to Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 25. Behold, the days are coming, says Yehovah, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. And that's what it says in my New King James. But I remember it was Nehemiah Gordon who pointed out to me that it actually says, behold, the days are coming, says Yehovah, that I will punish every circumcision with foreskin.
Wow.
Is what it says. And it goes on to say, all who are in the furthest corners and who dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart.
Yeah. You know, when you mention Jeremiah, there's also a passage in Jeremiah 4 that mentions circumcision of heart. If you go to Jeremiah 4:1, and it's in context, it's dealing with Israel's return, which is the subject of our program today. Jeremiah 4:1, if you return, O Israel, declares Yehovah, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and don't waver, if you swear as Yehovah lives in truth and justice and righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus says Yehovah to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns, circumcise yourself to Yehovah, remove the foreskin of your hearts. So this is a very Hebraic idea. It's found in the Tanakh in several places. It's not mm-hmm. something that the Apostle Paul made up. It's something that clearly is from the Hebrew Bible.
Mm. So where else in Deuteronomy does it mention all the heart and soul?
Deuteronomy chapter 11 is the next one. These are just one right after another in Deuteronomy. Look at verse 13.
Got it here, and it says, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love Yehovah your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I... Now, I've got a little asterisk there. It always intrigues me when I find a little asterisk. I go down to the tiny little writing to see why it's there. And it says, following Masoretic text, it says he. Interesting. What have you got in your translation? Do you have he or I?
The English says he. Let me see something. Let me pull up the Hebrew. See.
Interesting.
Yeah, vanatati, and I will give.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Well, anyway,
yeah,
there's something.
So this is first portion, yeah.
Yeah, something to think about. Then I or then he will give you the rain for your land. Clearly, regardless whether it's I or he, it's talking, I mean, only God can give rain.
That's right. That's right.
For the land. So in its season, and the early rain and the latter rain, and you may gather in your grain. And as you were saying, here's all the the blessings of obedience as opposed to the curses of disobedience.
That's right. And that's what's so important is it's this return, this serving Yehovah with all your heart and soul actually brings the blessing. It's also mentioned, if you look down in verse 18, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. And
then it does.
Yep, and it goes right back into the Torah portion that we just, or the part from the Torah we just read in Deuteronomy 6:4.
Yeah, and it goes on to say, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. That's obviously something that's practiced in a very literal sense by religious Jews today.
That's right. Yep. And so this series goes on. If you look at the next occurrence, is in Deuteronomy chapter 26. Beginning in verse 16 through verse 19.
This day Yehovah your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed Yehovah to be your God and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today Yehovah has proclaimed you to be his special people, Just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people, a set-apart people to Yehovah your God, just as he has spoken.
This goes back even to Exodus 19 when they were first told, you will be a segulah, a treasured possession. But notice it's conditional. If you do these things, and these things are clearly the commandments, which so many people say are not important. Obviously not people who read the scripture, but many people say that. Look, Jono, at Deuteronomy 30. This is my all-time favorite chapter of the Bible.
You love this one.
I love this.
What verse are we looking at here?
Without reading the entire chapter, but we can look at chapter 30, verses 1 and 2.
30 verses 1 and 2. It's always difficult to just read a little bit of chapter 30, isn't it? All right, it says, yeah, you go ahead.
I'm going to try, but you're right. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where Yehovah your God has driven you, and return to Yehovah your God, you and your children, and hearken to his voice and all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then Yehovah your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, will gather you again from all the people where Yehovah your God has scattered you. You're right, it's hard to stop. But if you
keep going.
If you're outcast or in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there Yehovah your God will gather you, from there he will take you. Yehovah your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed and that you may possess it. And he'll make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. Now, I can stop here because we can comment on this passage.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting that they haven't entered into the land yet. And he says, when all these things come upon you, in other words, he's telling them ahead of time that the blessing and the curse will happen, that they ultimately will be scattered throughout all the nations, and from there, he'll bring them back again.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like this prophecy that Moses is preparing the people ahead of time to let them know everything that's going to happen, ultimately they're going to be brought back. Now, verse 6 goes in once again to this idea of circumcision of heart.
Mm-hmm.
Yehovah your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed so that you will love Yehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul. There it is again, that you may live.
So clearly when we look at this in the context of the first verse that we read in Jeremiah chapter 32, and also in comparison with the Shema, it's a purging on our parts. It's a purging of idolatry. It's a purging of acknowledgement of any other God, of having any other God on his face, any other God before him, in order that we may be undivided and love Yehovah with all our heart and with all our soul.
That's right. That's right. And these things precede this great return of the latter days. It's like whenever this group, after they've been scattered. Notice they're scattered among all the nations, but as Deuteronomy 4 says, that when they search for him with all their hearts, so this group is going to somehow find their way, basically. And it's going to involve this return, return simply to Jehovah and not to another. They're going to forsake these abominations that they've committed. There's one other passage, if you look at verse 10, when you obey the voice of Jehovah your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the Torah, when you turn to Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul.
There it is. You know what? I'm even going to go back to verse 9, if I may, because it's actually verse 9 that ties it in with Jeremiah chapter 32. Jehovah your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, and in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce for your land for good. And here it is, for Jehovah will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers.
Powerful, powerful passages. Deuteronomy 30, you know, it's funny, you mentioned it's hard to not read the whole chapter. So just let's go three more verses.
Okay, please.
So what is the most popular myth or misconception about the Torah? It's you can't do it.
Mm-hmm.
Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us? Bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. You know, that's one of the things that I often ask people. Why would Jehovah command the children of Israel to do these things and to model this particular Torah to the nations if they couldn't do it? It doesn't make any sense.
Doesn't make any sense. Is there, now, have we covered all of those?
Those are all the passages. Those are the nine passages.
Those are all the passages. And as I said, verse 9, for Jehovah will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. And returning to the verse that we started with in Jeremiah 32, it says, yes, I will, from verse 41 of chapter 32, yes, I will rejoice over them to do good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. So I suppose, Ross, if we understand for us to return to God with all of our heart and with all of our soul, it means to forsake idolatry. We don't have three gods. We don't have two gods. We don't have Israel is not polytheistic. There is just one God, Jehovah Echad. There is one. He one, is one.
One means and, one.
One means one. One doesn't mean three. And we return to him undivided with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Undivided. Boy, I love that. I love that word in the context of what we're talking about, because here, this verse that you brought to light in Jeremiah chapter 32, it's talking about returning Judah and Israel, as you mentioned, Ezekiel chapter 37, the two sticks joined together as one, no longer divided, but he returns us back to the land undivided. He does that with all his heart and with all his soul.
That's right. And somehow it's almost like they awaken. You know, when you call these things to mind, literally in Jeremiah chapter 30, where it says that in verse 2, it literally says when you return to your heart. And to me, that is so powerful, because what we're seeing in our day is people are beginning to wake up. They're beginning to forsake all the false traditions. You know, Jeremiah 16 talks about our fathers have inherited lies and vanity. So there's something going on, Jonah. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, we're meeting people all the time who are just... They're saying, look,
all around the world, Ross, all around the world, people are waking up going, why am I all of a sudden passionate about the Torah? Why am I all of a sudden passionate about the Tanakh and passionate about the land of Israel? Why, for Pete's sake, am I now interested in Israeli politics and what's going on over there? Because in the tradition that we grew up in, that was an entirely different thing. It had nothing to do with the Bible, but all of a sudden connections are being made, and we're now speculating on... I have an interest in Jewish eschatology. What does it actually mean? What do the prophets actually say? And all of these things are happening. And at the same time, the same people are saying, hey, what I have been believing and, you know, the way that I've been brought up, this is not true. This is not right. And as you rightfully pointed out, Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 19, I read this so many times on Truth to You, but it always pays to read it a little bit further to the end of that chapter, because it says, O Yehovah, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the nations shall come to you
yep.
from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Therefore, behold, I will, this one's caused them to know, I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Yehovah. Is that not happening? So there are people who are waking up going, and I have this passion rising up in from my heart, and I don't know where it's come from, but I know that I'm tasting truth, and now that I'm tasting truth, I also know the lies that I have to shed and the idolatry that I have to shed.
And isn't it amazing that the stories, though they're different, and there's so many different people, as you pointed out, from literally all over the world, that are beginning to come to some truth and say, you know what? I mean, they're forsaking unclean foods. They're going to the Sabbath. They're beginning to keep the seventh day mm-hmm. Sabbath. It's just amazing. And while the stories are different, there's a similarity. It's almost like they're being drawn. I'm reminded of this passage in Jeremiah chapter 50, beginning in verse 4. It says, in those days and in that time, declares Jehovah, the people of Israel and the people of Judah shall come together, weeping as they come. They shall seek Jehovah their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces turned toward it, saying, come, let us join ourselves to Jehovah in an everlasting covenant that will never be forgotten. I love this passage because notice that when the people come, they have to ask the way to Zion. This is interesting. But notice, their faces are turned toward it. It's almost as if they're being drawn towards that land, that mm-hmm. physical land. They mm-hmm. don't know where they're going, but they're being drawn that way. I think that's an amazing passage that indicates what we're witnessing in our own day.
Yeah, I agree. I totally agree with that. And I'm just going to read also, it's not obviously not just Judah and Israel, not just the southern and the northern kingdoms becoming one, once again, as it was under David and Solomon. Isaiah chapter 56, what does that say?
And let me say one thing before we go there, because one of the things that's important about this idea in Ezekiel 37, you get this idea of two sticks in one hand, but look at verse 20 of Ezekiel 37. When the sticks on which you write are in your hand before their eyes, then say to them, thus says Adonai Yehovah, behold, I will take the people of Israel from among the nations which they've gone and will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land.
Mm.
So it's very, very clearly the hand is a reference to a literal place, to the land.
Mm.
But you're right, Isaiah 56 talks about this joining, beginning in verse 6, the foreigners also who join themselves to Yehovah to minister to him, to love the name of Yehovah and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Shabbat and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Adonai Yehovah, who gathers the outcast of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. So this indicates that it's even more than just a return of Israel. You know, the reunion of the two sticks is going to lead to something quite universal.
Mm-hmm. And so having said that as well, I mean, Israel into the nations, it talks about how they will lose their identity, how they will forget their God and they'll forget the covenant and they don't even know who they are. And so I guess if you're now experiencing in what I would have to speculate, and I think perhaps you agree, Ross, that we're in the latter days and we're seeing this beginning to happen and continue to happen, that and you're experiencing what it talks about in Jeremiah chapter 16, and you're waking up and going, hey, I've inherited lies. I'm going to return to my God. Well, don't hold up the show. Go with it.
Yeah.
Stop fighting it. Go with it. forsake your foreign gods, forsake the gods that are not gods, and return to Yehovah, for he alone, as the Shema says, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad, he is our God, he is one.
Yeah, you know, it's amazing when you look at Scripture, is so very clear about this, and yet so many people for so long didn't see it. Hosea is written to this northern kingdom known as the House of Israel, and Hosea marries this woman. They have three children, Jezreel, Lo Ruhama, and Lo Ami. And these three children actually describe what is going to happen to this group. They will be scattered. Jezreel means he will scatter. They will receive no mercy. And ultimately, as you pointed out, they'll become Lo Ami, not my people. But somehow, some way, in the latter days, they will begin to awaken and they'll begin to return and search for, among other things, Yehovah their God with all their heart and all their soul. And when that happens, this return will begin to take place. And I think we are witnessing the beginnings of this return, this great return that's prophesied in the Bible. It's actually, this is what a lot of people miss. You know, everyone knows Yehovah is the God who saved Israel out of Egypt. But Jeremiah 16, verse 16, says that there's coming a greater exodus than that. No longer will it be said Yehovah who saved Israel out of Egypt, but Yehovah who saved Israel out of all the nations where they had gone. Now, that's going to be an exodus.
That's going to be an exodus. And so, as I said, dear listener, if you're experiencing a call back to Yehovah now, go with it, don't fight it, forsake your foreign gods and return to him alone, and then wait for him to do what he promised he would do with all his heart and with all his soul. Amen.
Amen.
Beautiful. My friend, thank you for coming back on the Truth to You to discuss this, because it is exciting times in which we live, and it's always good to be reminded of things such as this. Ross Nichols of rootsoffaith.org, rootsoffaith.org, Ancient Truth for a Modern World, my friend. Thank you for coming back on.
Hey, thanks, Jono. Thanks for having me.
Always a pleasure to have you. Looking forward, by the way, listeners, Ross and I are returning to the land in November 2015. We almost finished the program without mentioning that. What's going on?
Oh, I'm excited. I cannot wait to go to Israel in 2015. Jono, with you, you've got a place on your website where people can go ahead and sign up. Is that right?
You can do that. If you go to truthtoyou.org, truth2u.org, you will find at the top, it says Israel Tours. Click on that. It will give you all the details. There is still room left, and we've got over 12 months to go. Very much looking forward to being in the land with you, my friend. And until then, dear listeners, be blessed, be set apart by the truth of our Father's word. Shalom.
Shalom.